The scripture reading is Romans chapter 10, verses 11 on. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will be never put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
You might hear it in my voice. I've been battling some allergies. Hopefully you can hear me clearly. By the grace of God and by the help of Sudafed, we are here this morning. And so we will do the best we can. A few weeks ago, I picked up a book entitled Famous Last Words. And it was an interesting book where it had recorded final statements of famous celebrities and other famous people throughout time. It sounded like a very uplifting book, and so I started to read it. And as I started to notice the different last statements of people, there was one that caught my attention. It was by a man named P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum lived in the 19th century. He was considered the great American showman. He started a museum. He promoted singers. He did all kinds of entertainment pursuits, but probably his most known for the circus. He built this incredible circus. It was considered to be the world's largest circus. He traveled all of the world with it. In fact, he had so much influence on the circus industry that today there's a circus called the Barnum and Bailey, Ringley Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. Anyone heard of that circus before? It's named after P.T. Barnum. Well, when he was getting ready to die, when he was on his deathbed, at that time the circus happened to be playing at Madison Square Garden in Boston. And according to historians, as he lay on his deathbed, the final words uttered by this incredible, wealthy, and influential man who had been consumed with entertainment his whole life, the final words that P.T. Barnum had was this: how are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? Great philosophy there, isn't it? But I think it says something about the passion of his life. Here was a man for his whole life had been consumed with promoting entertainment, drawing a crowd, and making money. And so it seems to make sense that the final words that would come out of his mouth, the final breath that he would bring, that what would be on his heart, well, how many people came to Madison Square Garden today? How much money did we make today? How did the circus go today? I think this is a reminder that we have to come face to face with the reality at some point in our life that we're all going to die. And that reality means that I need to think through, what am I to do with my life that I have? Life is but a mist. We are here today and we're gone tomorrow. The time we have here on this earth is just a few short years. And so what are we going to do with that time that we have? What is going to be the focus of our life? What is the legacy that we're going to try to leave behind? Is it just about drawing a crowd and making money, or is it something more than that? Leo Tolstoy said this. He said, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? I think we all have to wrestle with that question. I'm going to die. You are as well. And so is there any way in which I can live to where my life can have significance and meaning that death is not going to take away from me? What is the purpose and meaning of what my life should take? What should be the moving significance in my life that causes me to live in a certain way that death is not going to take away? Normally when we think about these big questions of what is life all about and what should our purpose be and what should move us in our life, we typically answer them with one of two answers. And maybe we don't answer them consciously, but subconsciously we do if you look at our actions and how we go about our life. But the first way we answer that question is with economics. What is life all about? What should be our purpose? What should be where we find our meaning? Well, it's in money. It's in gathering up money and using that money to buy stuff. And so a lot of times when we make our decisions in life, the big decisions of life, the typical questions we ask are money related. How much does it cost? What's going to be the rate of return? What kind of investment am I going to make? And so a lot of times the decisions that are made, at the bottom line is, well, how's this going to affect economically? That's the way decisions are made in governments. That's the way decisions are made in school districts. That's the way decisions are sometimes even made in churches. And that's sometimes the way we make decisions in our lives. What is going to bring us money? Because that seems to be what makes the world go round, and so that must be what life is all about. Now, if we don't answer the big questions of life with money, we answer it in a second way, and that is self-fulfillment. And on the surface, this answer seems to be a little bit more noble than the first answer. Because here, we're not living life for money. We're not greedy like those businessmen over there are. We're living life to in a way that would bring fulfillment to ourselves. We're doing the things we love, as we sometimes say. We're doing what we feel good at and what brings us joy and makes us happy, self-fulfillment. And so we think that's what life is all about. That's the purpose of life. That should be the moving thing in our life, is what fulfills us and what brings us joy, what brings us happiness. Those are the things that we should be doing, and that will make our life significant. But actually, both answers have the same problem. Both of these answers are self-focused. They go to these big questions of life. What is meaning? What will make our life significant? What should our purpose be? And the way they answer that question is they start with self. And one person says, well, the meaning of life is found in me gathering money. And then the other person says, the meaning of life is found in me doing the things that I enjoy and what fulfills me. They're both doing the same things. They're starting with self. Don't you see that? They're starting from self and saying, what really matters in life is what I want or what I think or what will bring me money and the things that I want. And we here at Southside in 2016, we want to be a church moved by the mission of God. And I think what that means, that if we're going to be a church that's moved by the mission of God, it means that we're going to look at these big questions of life. What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? How can we make our life significant? We're going to look at these questions not through the lens of self. We're going to look at these questions not through the lens of money. Instead, we're going to look at these questions through the lens of the mission of God. And that's very different. Last week, I rehearsed the story of Scripture to just try to help us understand as a church what is the mission of God. And where we landed last week is that the mission of God, the purpose of God, the will of God is that both heaven and earth would be reconciled back to himself through Jesus. The mission of God is that God wants to restore all things and make a new heaven, a new earth. The mission of God is to bring blessing in a world full of the curse of sin. The mission of God is to redeem a broken world. That's God's mission. Well, God's mission needs people. God's mission needs people. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make in Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 10 with me very briefly. Romans chapter 10. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul is trying to help the readers of this book to understand God's grand plan of redemption and how his plan includes not just Jews, but it also includes Gentiles. and that is a part of his great mysterious plan to include Jews and Gentiles. And he reaches kind of a little bit of a climax in Romans chapter 10 in verses 10, 11, and 12, and 13, where he concludes by saying, look at verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That here is the grand conclusion of God's mysterious plan. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, slave or free. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he is going to hear an answer. And that's good news, church. That means it doesn't matter who you are, God's ears are never going to be deaf. God is never going to give you a busy signal. You never have to leave voicemail. If you call upon him in faith through Jesus, he will respond and give redemption to your life. And that's good news. But here is what Paul says next, and this is what I want you to get. He says, this is really good news that anyone can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But here's the thing. In order for that to happen, God needs people. In order for his mission to happen, God needs people. And as he makes this argument, he works backwards in a series of logical steps. And you can see this in the text. He says, okay, first of all, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if everyone's going to call on the name of the Lord, well, they've got to have belief. You can't call upon the name of the Lord in faith unless you believe that God is our creator and Jesus is his son. You got to have belief. But you're only going to have belief if you've heard something. Belief doesn't happen mysteriously. Belief doesn't happen randomly or accidentally. It happens through hearing the word of God. In fact, he would go on and say that in just a few more verses. You got to hear something. If you want to have faith, you got to hear the word of God. And when we hear the word of God, it produces faith in our life. But if you're going to hear something, someone's got to preach something. Someone's got to preach or teach or speak the word of God. If you're going to hear something, someone's got to be talking to you, right? It just makes sense. So there's got to be someone who preaches. Well, if someone's going to be preaching, that person has to be sent to do that. Someone or some group of people have to be authorized and commissioned to go and preach the message if the preaching is going to be done. And so he works backwards in this logical series of steps to make this powerful point. God's got this incredible mission. This mission is to redeem the world. And doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, you're in the scope of God's mission. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. But here's the thing. In order for God to accomplish his mission, he needs people. He needs people who are sent to be a part of it. Now you might say, Steve, well, this doesn't make sense. Why does God need people for his mission? It's his mission. He should be able to accomplish it on his own. That's a good question. And maybe one way to answer that question, there's a number of ways to answer, but maybe one way to answer it is that if God was just trying to save an individual, maybe he wouldn't need people. He could just deliver information to that individual, and they could respond to that information, and they could be saved. But God is not trying to save an individual. He's not even trying to save a group of individuals. He is trying to redeem a world. And our world is interconnected with relationships and networks. We are connected to creation itself. It is a world that is a web of connections, network, and relationships. And in order for our whole world to be redeemed, it requires a people to help do it. And God has chosen and elected a people to help him, to partner with him in his grand mission. And do you know who those people are? It's the church. He has chosen and elected the church, us, to be the people primarily that he uses to partner with, to participate with in his mission in the world. Isn't that a great honor, church? God has chosen us and said, I want you to be the ones that I send into the world so that there can be healing, salvation, redemption, and restoration. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us if we're going to be the people that God has sent into the world to participate in his mission? You know, a lot of times we hear that word sent on a mission, we think of people who are sent for a particular task. kind of like the Blues Brothers, who've claimed they were on a mission of God, sent for a particular task. What was their task? To get the band back together and play good music, right? And that's normally the way we think of sending. Someone being sent for a particular task. And sometimes that's the way it works. Certainly God did that. He sent certain people in Scripture for a particular task. He sent Moses, for example, to Egypt with a particular task of rescuing the Israelites from the oppressive Egyptians. Sometimes we do that as a church. We send particular people for a specific task. We have a group going to Ecuador here in a few weeks. We'll call them up and we'll pray over them and we will send them out for a particular task of building up the work of God in Ecuador. We do that from time to time. But I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say next, because this is very critical. The church is not just a sending agent. The church is a sent people. The church is not just a group who sends out a few to do some particular specific tasks. The church as a whole is a sent people sent by God to partner with him and to participate with him in his mission. We don't just send people out, we ourselves are sent. In fact, Jesus said this himself in John 17, verse 20. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, what's interesting about that statement is Jesus is talking about his identity. He says, "I didn't come to earth on my own. I didn't just decide, hey, I think I'm going to go down to earth and fix the problems of earth." No, he says, "The Father sent me." This is a part of my identity, he's saying. The Father has sent me. That's who I am. I'm sent. You could argue the same thing about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost didn't just scratch his head on his own and say, "You know what? I think those apostles need some help down there. I'm going to go down there and help them." No, the Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son. It was poured out upon us. That's a part of the Spirit's identity. And Jesus says it's the same way with the church. As the Father has sent me, as that's a part of my identity, that I'm sent, it's the same way with the church. The church is sent into the world. That's who we are. We're not just a sending agent, we are sent people. Okay, what does that mean, though? What does it mean to live a sent lifestyle? Does it mean that we need to all pack our bags and move somewhere together? That might be kind of fun to do that. Not necessarily. Does it mean that we all need to quit our jobs and start being paid ministers? I don't think so. What does it mean to live as a sent people? I think the answer is found in Isaiah 6. And if you want to flip over to Isaiah 6, I want to show you this text. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the story of the call of Isaiah. If you remember that story, it's where Isaiah walks into the temple to have a moment of worship. And as he's in the temple, he has this incredible vision from God. He sees the heavenly throne of God, and there are angels flying around. Smoke fills the temple. The foundations of the temple begin to shake, and he hears the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what does Isaiah do? It says immediately that he began to say, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He was in the presence of a holy God. And when you're in the presence of a holy God, the first thing you realize is, "Whoa, I am incredibly unholy. And I need forgiveness. I need redemption. I need restoration." So Isaiah confesses that. And it says that one of the angels then goes and takes a live coal from the altar, and it comes over to his mouth and he touches it. It's a symbolism. And what he's trying to symbolize is that, "Isaiah, you're cleansed. You're cleansed." It's kind of like baptism today. You're cleansed. Your sins are forgiven, Isaiah. You've been restored. You've been redeemed. You're cleansed, Isaiah. It's okay. God has forgiven you of your unholiness. But here's what I want you to notice next. Because Isaiah gets to listen in on some kind of heavenly conversation about the mission of God. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He hears God in his heavenly court saying, I've got this mission to redeem the world. I need someone to go down and to help me with this. I need a person to participate with me in this. And who will go? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. I've always imagined Isaiah at this point kind of like that eager second grader in the back of the classroom who really wants the teacher to call him, ooh, ooh, me, me, me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Why does he say that? He says that because of what has happened to him. He has been in the presence of God. He has been restored by the grace of God. And because of what has happened to him, now his life is different. He has recentered his life. He has reprioritized his life. And now what his life is all about is the ministry of mission of God. And so if God needs him to go, here am I, Lord, send me. If God needs a preacher to go to the people of Israel, if God needs someone to speak the word of God, and it's not going to be easy and it's not going to be hard, here am I, Lord, he says, send me. Why? Because this is what life is all about for Isaiah. It's not about making money. It's not about what fulfills him. What Isaiah's life is now about is the mission of God. And so if God needs him to go, he'll go. That's what it means to live a sent life. It means recentering our lives, reprioritizing our lives to where now what we care about fundamentally is the mission of God. What our heartbeat is for is not for the Cowboys, because they're going to let you down every year. That what our heartbeat is for is that all heaven and earth will be reconciled through Jesus. And what consumes our life is that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the passion of our life is that his kingdom would come and his reign would fill the earth. And what dominates our life is that blessing and healing would come to a world full of curse. And what we think about frequently throughout our life is how can we bring redemption to a broken world? That becomes the dominant area of our life is the mission of God. That's the lens by which we view life. And when that is our life, it doesn't matter when death comes, it's not going to take away our significance, because we will have joined with the Almighty in his grand redemptive plan. That's what it's all about, church. That's what it means to be a church moved by the mission of God. Where we recenter our lives around his will and his mission. If you're looking for a mascot for 2016, I've got him. And that is Reepa Cheep. There's a picture of Reepa Cheep. We need someone to dress up in Reepa Cheep costume. Someone work on that, okay, for us. That can be our mascot for 2016. Reepa Cheep is a character in C.S. Lewis's novels, in the Chronicles of Narnia. Appears in a couple of them. And I love Reepa Cheep because he's like the Rudy of Narnia. He's small in stature but has an incredibly big heart. And he gives his all. He has courage, he has honor, and he's committed to the mission. One of my favorite quotes from Reepa Cheep is in the book The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Good book to read. Story about Caspian and Lucy and Edmund and several others who are on this quest, on this boat called the Dawn Treader, this voyage. And their quest is to try to reclaim some lost kings. They don't know where they are, so they're trying to reclaim them, trying to bring them back, see how they're doing. And they get to a point in the journey where they realize that in order to finish the task, that they're going to have to go all the way to the end of the earth. They're going to go east to the end of the earth. And this is very unknown, uncharted waters. We don't know what's out there, and so it's a little bit scary. And there are some people who start to wonder, well, maybe we should turn around and go back. Because after all, we've done most of what we were set out to do, and this is going to be a really scary adventure, and maybe we should just turn around and go back, and so no one gets hurt. And Reepa Cheep speaks up. I love it. Smallest one on the boat. And I love this quote. Let me read it to you. He says, while I can, I sail east in the Don Treader. And when she fails me, I paddle east in my Corrigal, which is just like a little canoe. And when she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country or the end of the world, or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise, east. And Peepa Cheek will be the head of the talking mice in Narnia. I love that quote. Because Reepa Cheep is saying, I'm going east. You can either join me, but I'm going to sail in this boat going east. And when the boat's not going this direction, I'm going to get in my own boat and I'm going to sail east. And when my boat doesn't work, I'm going to swim east. And when I can't swim anymore, I'm going to go as far as I can east, and I'll die if I have to. Because he was committed to the mission. Because what made his life have a focus and meaning was the mission of the king. And he says, I'm committed to the mission. I have honor, and I want to bring honor to the king, and I'm committed to the mission, whatever it requires. I love that spirit, because that should be the spirit of the church. That we're committed to our king, King Jesus, and we're committed to the mission, and we're going to go wherever God leads us, and if not everyone goes with us, that's okay, but we're going to keep going. Whatever it requires, we're going to keep going, because what our life is about is not about money. What our life is about is not about self-fulfillment. What our life is about is the mission of God. Isn't that right, church? It's for these reasons that I think if we lean into this theme this year, 2016, there could be some radical changes in some of our lives. Because when you start to reprioritize your life around the mission of God, there are some things in our life that start to not be that important anymore. And there start to be some other things that we realize we need to be doing this, because this is what God cares about. And if we have the courage to do that as a church, to reprioritize our life around God's mission, God will do some amazing things. Lifehouse is a contemporary music group. And one of their more famous songs was written about 15, 16 years ago called Everything. It's kind of amazing. They wrote it many years ago, but they continue to play it just about at every concert because everybody loves that song. It's one of those instant classic songs. Someone asked Jason Wade, whose picture's right there, on what makes this song Everything so powerful. He said, I don't know, but it's almost like the backbone of our band, and when we play this song, something magical happens every night we do it. This song, Everything, inspired a youth group up in Baltimore to create a skit that went along with the song. You can go on YouTube, you can watch the skit, just type in Everything, Lifehouse skit. It's literally been seen by millions of people, and millions have been impacted by this skit based off of this Lifehouse song, Everything. The song is a little bit ambiguous. In fact, Jason Wade said, I kept it ambiguous on a purpose, but it really appears to be about our relationship with God. And there is this refrain in the song that comes out over and over and over again. These are the words. How can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? How can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? And as I read those words, I immediately think of Isaiah, who stood in the presence of God in the temple, and as he was surrounded by the holiness and glory of God, how could he stand there and not be moved? And so when God says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. Send me. And it should be the same way with us this year. That as we stand in the presence of God, as we see his wonderful plan unfold before our eyes, and we see that he has called us to join him in his mission, if we understand who our God is and what he has done for us, as John talked about, freed us from slavery to sin, it should move us, church. It should move us to join him in this grand mission that he has. And the question is, will we let him move us? Will we let him do that? We're going to have our time of invitation. And I want to encourage some of us to use this time as a time of renewal. To turn to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to reprioritize my life around your mission. And so help me to do that. We're going to have elders and ministers surround our auditorium. You can talk to one of them. Let them pray over you. That's why they're there, to encourage you in this walk with Jesus. If you're ready to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, just come to the front and we'll help you do that. If there's any way that we can help you experience renewal in your life, come and pray with us as we seek to follow the Lord. Let's stand and sing at this time.